When we look at the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters is all about wisdom. What is wisdom? Why you need it? Why it's so valuable? We tend to intellectualize wisdom, you know, like it's a classroom discussion. We don't tend to think of how practical it is and how multifaceted and multidimensional it is. We're going to look at that this morning. But just by way of illustration, I was just thinking, years ago, I mean, we're talking over 15 years ago, I was helping a friend clear some brush out in Weimar on his father-in-law's property. And there was an old truck out there. There was some other old cars, but there was this old truck, Rust-Oleum primer, oxidized red, you know. And I said, what's the story on that truck? And my friend says, you want it? And I'm like, yeah, if you don't want it, I'll take it. He's like, you can have it. Okay, all right, so we get it to my place. From a distance, it looked good, you know, and how can you beat that price free? Let me tell you, after about 3 years of working on that thing, I was like, you know what? I got in over my head, and looking back, the mistakes I tend to make is look before you leap kind of mistakes. And so I finally, after 3, 4, 5 years, I'm like, okay, it just sat for the next 10 years. It just sat. And another guy comes along and he says, hey, what's the story with that truck? I said, you want it? He said, yeah, I'll take it. Anyway, it just reminds me of one of the aspects we're going to look at with wisdom is look before you leap. I was naive at the time. At the time, I'm kind of dreaming, you know, of what it could be when it's all fixed up. But the frame had been hacked and halfway welded. There was parts missing. There was really just a rusty bed and a cab. It was too far gone. And so anyway, wisdom. I didn't have the wisdom then to know that once it was hauled away, I valued that little patch of grass more than the actual truck that was sitting on it. Although the dreamer side of me really wishes I could have, you know, got it at least up and running. But see, I didn't have enough knowledge at the time. I didn't know how to weld or fabricate metal. You know, I was doing the best I could at the time. And I needed to start with a project that was not so far gone. But it goes back to human nature. I mean, it reminds me of that old sofa that Rudy talked about that he put on the sidewalk corner, on the street corner with a free sign, and nobody would take it. And it just sat there for weeks. And so then he takes the free sign off and he puts $100 on it, and then it's gone in no time. Someone steals it. Human nature, right? So let's talk about wisdom. Wisdom is multifaceted. It's multidimensional. That's because it's moral, it's spiritual, and it's practical. So think of it this way. Some decisions only require knowledge. Like what medicine to take requires knowledge. Some decisions require spiritual or moral knowledge regarding what's right and what is wrong. And then there's other decisions that require spiritual wisdom, such as how to live, who to marry, whether to take a certain job, whether to move, or whether to stay. And some of these decisions are not explicitly like moral decisions. However, they have a moral component, meaning that a wrong decision could be disastrous, right? It even gets into character flaws, character attitudes that are not overt, they're not extreme, and yet they could still lead you away from God, none the same. There's where wisdom comes in. It's more than knowledge. You know, it's more than information. It's more than data. It's more than what's happening now. Wisdom is deeper than all of that. It's multidimensional, multifaceted. And that's why God wants us to have true wisdom rather than the wisdom of the world. And he offers this in his word. I mean, he even has entire books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, dedicated to wisdom. But it runs like a thread through the whole book. This is why the Queen of Sheba crossed deserts to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Many other kings traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And we see the multidimensional nature of wisdom is seen in the fact that it is made of seven pillars, metaphorically speaking. Proverbs 9 and verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. So we're going to look at seven pillars of wisdom. Some people think the pillars are other things, but I find them here. We could say that, look at these aspects of wisdom right here in chapter 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. So we see seven pillars of wisdom right here that we're going to look at. But all in a point to realize that there's more to wisdom than we realize. The first pillar is prudence. And that is the Hebrew word orma. It is defined as wisdom applied to practice, understanding, shrewdness, craftiness, prudence, discernment. A sense of seeing beforehand as forethought, foresight. Now, this word is used in a positive sense and a negative sense. So, for example, in a positive sense, it is the power of forming plans, planning ahead. In a negative sense, when used in a worldly way, it degenerates into scheming. So just like wisdom, there's the wisdom from above, and then there's the wisdom of the world. Same word, wisdom. But see, it can be applied or used in different ways. Well, the same thing here. This can be used in a positive sense of forming good plans. It can be used in a negative sense as degenerating into scheming. It's found 24 times in the Old Testament. What is the benefit of prudence? Really, preparation and protection. Remember when Jesus said, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Do you see there's a multifaceted nature to wisdom there? Be as wise as serpents, but be morally innocent. Do you see that? The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Look before you leap. Right? So that's why prudence is one of the pillars of wisdom. It's when you think of it in action, think of Lot's servants and Abraham's servants. You remember, Lot and Abraham are so blessed that they have an abundance of herds. So much so that Lot's servants and Abraham's servants start quarreling. They start fighting because of the limited resources. They're so blessed that they end up arguing. All because there was not enough pasture for all of the flocks. Abraham was a peacemaker. He was a patriarch, but he was also a peacemaker. And he wisely says, look, this isn't good. We shouldn't be fighting like this. Why don't you get the first choice and you decide where you want to go, and let's just spread out a bit here so we can stop this quarreling. And so Lot looks around and he sees the plains, the cities of the plains down below, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the grass is greener down there. And he's thinking, yeah, that's the spot I want, you know. He's not looking ahead to the future. He's just looking at the grass is greener over there. That one decision, we're not talking about necessarily a decision over what is right and wrong or evil. and righteous? We're talking about a move. He's literally moving his flocks. But see, he wasn't using discretion to think beyond what effect was this decision going to have on his family. So he ends up down in Sodom and Gomorrah because worldly wisdom exalts prosperity and wealth. True wisdom exalts God and his will. And that one decision cost his wife his life. That one decision almost destroyed his entire family. Discretion. Being able to see the implications or the consequences. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." Do you see the difference between, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, versus, what is the Lord's will? What would God have me to do? That takes into account prudence. There's another pillar, and that is knowledge. And this Hebrew word is defined as perception, skill, discernment, understanding. It would include wisdom. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So knowledge is a part of wisdom because, however, knowledge isn't just wisdom. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. But you have to have knowledge first. Francis Bacon famously said, "Knowledge is power." But even power needs a guidance system. So knowledge is power if it is used with wisdom for informed decision making, and that would include secular knowledge, you know, like common sense know-how, but more importantly, spiritual knowledge, which is the knowledge of God. Remember in Hosea 4:6, God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And when you read the context there, it's talking about the lack of the knowledge of God. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So when we're talking about knowledge, we're talking about any kind of knowledge necessary to accomplish things, but in particular, spiritual knowledge. The knowledge of God, knowing God. That is why he gave us his word. These things that are written that you may know. You know? So, discretion. We have the third pillar is discretion. That's translated as perception, reason, ability to make wise decisions. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So, perception, reason, ability to make wise decisions. What is this? What is discretion about? This is an element of wisdom that we need to know about. When you talk about the benefit of discretion, it would be the spiritual maturity in mastery over self. One of the fruit of the spirits is self-control. That's what this is. Self-control. A person with discretion knows what to say and what not to say, when to speak and when not to speak. A person who lacks discretion has no spiritual maturity or self-control, so they run the mouth, right, without thinking, which we've all done. But discretion makes a heart wise and beautiful. Lack of discretion makes it ugly. So the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. What about a lack of discretion? As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. She might be beautiful on the outside, but lacking discretion is just ugly. So That's an example of discretion, the mastery over self-control. But in action, what does it look like? How do you handle when someone insults you? How do you handle when someone insults you? Here's where discretion gets put to the test. Do you remember when Jesus said, "Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also"? When we say that was a slap in the face, what do we mean? We're talking about an insult. A slap in the face is what we would consider. A punch in the face is different. That's assault. A slap in the face is an insult. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Can you handle an insult? And if you're insulted, if you get a slap in the face, he says, turn the cheek. Meaning, can you handle an insult and let them insult you again without retaliation out of anger? That's where discretion comes in. Now, can you handle when someone insults you? Can you turn the other cheek and take an insult? Some people can't. They literally cannot handle it. They have to freak out. They can't handle it because they lack the maturity and self-control to let it go. And what they do is they overreact and they want everyone to know how offended they are. And then they end up spending their lives, you know, grievance politics. That's just spending the rest of your life telling everybody how offended you are over everything. But anyway, the point is they overreact. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So there has to be a point where you have to have the spiritual maturity to be insulted and walk away. Right? That's what discretion does. Discretion is the wisdom of a gentle and quiet spirit. James says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Notice this description of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This is something that's going to happen in life. It can happen on the job. That's part of the pecking order that happens, you know, when you're, it happens in board meetings, it happens in the boss's office. You're going to get insulted. Question is not, are you going to get to go through life without ever being insulted once? No, that's not the question. The question is, how are you going to handle it when you are insulted? You've got to have the spiritual maturity to be able to turn the other cheek, to be able to let it go. That is one example of discretion in action. Number four, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The Hebrew word yira is translated fear. Yira, Yahweh, fear of the Lord. It means terror, awesome or terrifying thing. It also means respect, reverence, to honor and to revere, to act with caution, respect. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's another way of saying that if somebody doesn't fear the Lord, they don't have wisdom. They don't have true wisdom. They might have worldly wisdom, but they don't have true wisdom from above. This pertains to respect, reverence, honor, revere. It's found 45 times in the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord refers to a deep respect, awe, and reverence for God. Recognizing his power and holiness, it is seen as the beginning of wisdom, leading to a humble and obedient relationship with him. You remember this incident. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he did not command them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" This is an example of trying to live without the fear of the Lord, trying to approach God without reverence, you know, without holiness. And it doesn't work out well, as you can see. They offered strange fire or profane fire. They basically did it their own way. They didn't take the fire from the coals of the altar. They just kind of did their own thing. And they were punished for it. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, think of it just very basically, simply, as having a right relationship with God. That's basically what the fear of the Lord is. Recognizing God is holy. He's the creator. And approaching him with reverence for who he is. "Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Isaiah 66, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Wow. "The poor and contrite spirit who trembles at my word." That's who God will bless. How fascinating. That's the fear of the Lord. Just using different language. A lot of these words, you're going to see that they have sometimes deeper meaning. So when we think of fear, you know, we think of dread. But in this case, it also means reverence or respect. It's like the ocean. I love the ocean, but I fear it at the same time. There's situations I do not want to be in the ocean. That's why I never became a commercial fisherman in Alaska. I heard too many stories of what that's like. You are at the mercy of the ocean. And I think the lifespan, once you drop in the water up there, you're seconds, maybe minutes, before you die. I love the ocean, but I fear the ocean too. I have a respect for it. So this is a case where a word can have a deeper meaning, which means we have to take English words and form a sort of a group in order to understand a group of English words and in order to understand one Hebrew word. This is where it comes into play, though. Are we going to fear God or are we going to fear man? That's what the Bible talks about, the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. The fear of the Lord is basically talking about worrying about what other people think. So, for example, some of the Jews feared, they believed in Jesus, but they feared the Pharisees. They feared being cast out of the synagogue. So they feared man more than they feared God. Notice what Jesus says. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So, yeah, it does include dread if you're opposing God. It also includes honor and reverence and respect. The fear of the Lord. A.W. Tozer said this, "The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of him." Do you remember last week we talked about all the false gospels that people fall into or believe or promote? What is that? That's taking the gospel and trying to change it the way we want it. And yet the heaviest obligation lying on the church today is to purify and elevate our concept of God until it is once more worthy of Him. Rather than following idols like counterfeit gospels, fake gospels, and honor God. But you have to have a fear of the Lord to do that. And that's why it is the beginning of wisdom. One of the seven pillars. And also, number five, here's a pillar of wisdom, counsel and sound wisdom. The Hebrew word esta. It is translated counsel, advice, purpose. Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. This is found 38 times in the Old Testament. And this is really important, understanding. What is the benefit of this? Growing continually in wisdom. Notice the introduction to Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The point here is that we're lifelong learners. You don't reach a point where, you know, you've reached the pinnacle of holiness and the pinnacle of knowledge and the pinnacle of wisdom. No, we're growing continually in faith and knowledge and wisdom. Think about when Rehoboam became king, Solomon's son, and he was wise enough to ask for advice. The problem was he didn't have the wisdom to pick the right form of advice. So in that case, the people had gone to Rehoboam and they said, would you please lighten our load? The load from your father was heavy. And it was. All those building projects that Solomon did, he wasn't doing that on his dime. The people were paying heavy taxes to build all of those projects that Solomon did. And so the burden was heavy. And so when Rehoboam became king, the people said, would you lighten our load? And so Rehoboam first goes to the older men, and he asked the older men who had been advisors to his father, what do you think about this question? What should I do? And they said, if you lower your taxes, if you lower your burden on the people, they will love you for it. They'll serve you to the end. Okay. But then he goes to the younger guys, his friends, and he asks his friends the same question. And their advice was the exact opposite. Their advice was, you tell those people, if your father was bad, I'm worse. And so Solomon goes back to the people and he says, my pinky is wider than my father's waist. And he whipped you with cords, I'm going to whip you with scorpions. In other words, he took the advice of the young man. You show him who's boss. You beat him into submission. That's how you show how strong you are. And it split the kingdom. It caused a civil war and split the kingdom, and he was out of a job. All because he took the wrong advice. Now, why would he do that? Well, because sometimes advice appeals to pride. Yeah, you show him who's boss. You show them how tough you are. You don't let anybody question you. How appealing that is to the flesh, to the pride that he would want to have. So his arrogant attitude caused a civil war that divided the kingdom. When you read the text, it's what God wanted all along. He already was going to divide the kingdom, and he just played right into it. The question here is, can you take advice? Can you take advice and make the right choice? He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So if you surround yourself with wise people, you'll make chances are you'll make wiser decisions. If you surround yourself with fools, chances are you're going to make foolish decision based on wrong advice. There's a sixth pillar, and it's called understanding. Understanding. It's from the Hebrew word binya, defined as understanding, discernment, meaning. Think about this. It's found 38 times in the Old Testament. Understanding is being able to look beyond what is apparent to that which is real. In other words, to look past the hunk of junk truck in the woods and to see how much work is actually going to take to get that on the road. What does that take? You need to have understanding. Now, when you put all this together, think about it this way. The first pillar, prudence, is the wise application of knowledge. That's the how. The second pillar, knowledge, is the what. And the sixth pillar, understanding, is the why. You don't need to know just the what. You also need to know the how. And you don't need to know only just the how. You need to know the why. That's how these pillars work together. That's how wisdom works. Like, we might be tempted to run away from a problem, let's say. But if you have wisdom, instead of running from a problem, you can actually stop and visualize a table, and you're going to lay out the parts of this problem. You're going to lay it out like you're laying out a piece of equipment that needs to be broke down and rebuilt. You're going to lay out the components of this problem and spread it out so you can see each component and how it all fits. And that's what wisdom can do. It gives that ability to see beyond the apparent to that which is real, but not just to see, but to know, and not just to know, but to understand what's really going on. How do we do that? Through your precepts, I get understanding. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about how we learn from God's word. We study it and we gain understanding. The source of all true wisdom is from God, and he's revealed it through his word. And so, but we need to study it to discern it and understand it, spread it out, and start internalizing wisdom from God's word. So how do we see this in action? How would understanding be seen in action? Do you remember the two women that went to King Solomon? They were both prostitutes. They both had had children about the same time. But in the night, one of the children died. And so that woman took the child and switched it out with the other mother. And then the case comes before Solomon. And Solomon says, two women, one says the child is hers, the other says it's hers. How do we know the difference? And King said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is the mother. Do you see how he used understanding of human nature to actually identify who the real mother was? The compassion of the mother was real. She had compassion. The other woman didn't, did she? She's like, yeah, fine. Just divide the baby in two. Neither one of us will have the baby. Okay, do you see what that revealed? When word got out, people were amazed by the wisdom of Solomon, because they knew this type of understanding could only come from God. This is what understanding does. It's like a sword that cuts through the deception to the truth. It's understanding human nature. It's seeing through deception. It's seeing beyond what is apparent to that which is real, right? Beyond the surface to... And I don't think I would want to be a judge, honestly, with the cases that are brought. It's just, That's complicated. It could be difficult. It could be emotional. How awesome to have the wisdom of Solomon. That's somebody you would want to be in the courthouse deciding fair judgment. And when you put all these pillars together, you have strength and you have power. This is translated as force, power, strength, might, valor, victory. And we're not talking about brute force strength, but rather noble, righteous strength. The strength of heart and character you would expect from a wise person of God. They just have a strength about them because of their humble wisdom. So you remember, if we're going to talk about the benefit, remember Francis Bacon said, knowledge is power, but wisdom is even greater than knowledge. So wisdom is even more powerful than knowledge. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. You see, money is good. It can protect you. It can fix your problems. But it can't give life. Only wisdom can do that. And that's what makes the wise person so rich. They're rich in their relationship with God. Now, how is this seen in action? Do you remember a poor wise man who saved a city? Solomon talked about this man, and he was so impressed. It had this deep, lasting impression on Solomon. As he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, I think he is the writer, and I think he's writing from the end, sort of in his older years. And he's reflecting, and he says, "This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me." Ecclesiastes 9:13. "There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came up against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man." Apparently, this little town was not prepared, defenseless, and this greater army came with its king and surrounded this defenseless city, and it was going to get wiped out. I mean, it really had no chance. And yet, there's this poor wise man in the city who apparently suggested a brilliant strategy, and the city was saved. And he should have been rewarded. He should have been recognized. But he wasn't. He was forgotten. What's going on here? First of all, one poor wise man is stronger than a king and his entire army. Number one. But number two, there's more going on here. Look at the next three verses. "Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom was despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." What happened here? I know there's speculation, but we can draw three lessons from these three verses. Number one, wisdom can go unrecognized and unappreciated because of prideful, self-centered people. People who love themselves more than they love the truth. Even though wisdom, one poor wise man is stronger than a king and his army, wisdom can go unrecognized and unappreciated because of prideful, self-centered people. How does that work? Human nature. That's how it works. There are many self-centered people who do not want to honor someone else, especially if they're poor and wise. Because then they would have to admit that the entire town was saved by a nobody. You see the problem there? A problem of human nature? Okay. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wise words spoken quietly are more powerful than the loud shouts of fools. And there's a lot of loud people. Have you noticed that? There are many loud people who claim to have all the answers, but it was the wise man's humble, quiet words that saved the city. He's the one that they should have listened to. Not some loudmouth fool who thinks he has all the answers and can't save anybody, myself and himself. And look at verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom is powerful, more powerful than a king and his army, but one sinner can counteract much of the good that the wise do. One sinner can undermine. Now, this man's wisdom was far superior to the weapons turned against his town, but one selfish sinner brought shame and disgrace upon it. Here's an interpretation I thought was interesting. This was in the Preacher's Outline Study Bible. No doubt humiliated by the fact that one poor man had done more, had done for the city what an entire town could not do, this foolish man likely discouraged the people from recognizing the wise old man. Their ingratitude is what they are remembered for to this day. It happens. We don't know the details of this situation. But when one poor wise man delivers the city and then people don't want to recognize him, they don't want to honor him, why would that be? Human nature. We can't admit that a nobody saved us important, smart people. We can't have that. But I want to tell you about a poor wise man who saved more than a city. He saved the world. His name is Jesus Christ. He was not a philosopher from Athens. He was a carpenter from Nazareth. He was a poor wise man who saved more than a city. He came to save the world. And he did it by giving his own life so that we could trust and obey and have our sins forgiven. Do you see the problem? Some people are not going to honor Jesus. Some people are not going to honor the poor wise man, because then we'd have to admit that he saved us. He saved me. I'm so important and I'm so smart. How can I admit that a carpenter from Nazareth came to save me? And yet that's exactly what happened. And God came to destroy the wisdom of the wise. And he did it in such a way that there would be no boasting. When we go to the cross, there is no boasting, because we're humbled by the love of Jesus, what he did to save us. And when we go to the cross humbled, he lifts us up, because he shows us what he was willing to do to save us. He was willing to leave the paradise of heaven to come down to this dirty, broken world. To be born, not in a palace, but in a manger. To come, not as an angel, but as a man. Not to be served, but to serve. He came to be a poor carpenter from Nazareth. And really, he was the Son of God. In disguise. You could not make this up. There are numerous reasons why God did it this way. But the Word became flesh. In such a way that only those who love the truth more than they love themselves would actually be drawn to Jesus. And so when we ask, what does wisdom look like? Notice this passage in Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of what? Wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Do you see it? Do you see those pillars? of wisdom in this description of Jesus? What does wisdom look like? It looks like Jesus himself. That's what wisdom looks like. It looks like Jesus himself to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I know that the Queen of Sheba crossed deserts to hear the wisdom of Solomon. There's a greater than Solomon. There's a greater of Solomon. Solomon did wonderful things, but he also sinned, and Jesus died to save Solomon's sins. There's a greater than Solomon now. Jesus Christ himself. And so, would you honor a poor wise man who saved you? The wise men from the east did. The wise men traveled to honor the newborn king. And wise men still honor Jesus today with their life. To believe by faith, to repent, to confess, to be baptized, to honor him by being faithful unto death, and he will give us the crown of life. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the